All right, we're going to get that energy level up considerably in a little bit. But no, seriously, it's good to see you guys. And man, it's just good to be back on these grounds. I said last night, if you missed it, Ron and Jody Zappia, we've been coming here now for 20 years. And we love this place. And it never, I don't ever want to get started here without the respect. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that we're to show honor. And that we, as brothers, are to outdo one another with honor. Now, I'm a pretty competitive guy, played college basketball. I mean, I like to be competitive, and you're not going to outdo me. But do we, as Christians, outdo each other with honor? That's something I think that we can all learn from. So let's honor what the Lord has accomplished in this great place, as so many people have stood on this stage for the years, the vision that was had here that has come to realization, for God to work in this unique way. Let's give the Lord a hand for the goodness and grace of all those who have preached here. So thankful for Gary and his leadership and the team. Hey, let me begin with this. Who knows somebody? How many people would agree with me that marriage is hard? Oh, yeah, get those hands up. Some of us are in it right now. It's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. That's the biggest understatement in the whole entire world. Who knows somebody? It's difficult, but it's one of the great joys. Who knows somebody, though, that is going through a difficult time in their marriage and would want to help them? That first person I saw was back there and always maybe does not know how. I want to do this. I want to give you a resource that Jody and I, my wife and I, wrote along with a little bundle here, and it's called The Marriage Knot. And this is 7 choices that keep couples together. And so I want to give you that, and hopefully that'll be a help and encouragement. Jody and I did not grow up in a Christian home. We didn't grow up coming to places like this. This was far from it. We got high school sweethearts, the whole deal. And then we got married. Within the first year, Jody was ready to divorce me because I was doing some things that I shouldn't have. And she would say she was not doing some things she could have done. And so blame on both sides, if we're honest, it was more my part. But that book, Moody, wanted to take our story and put it in print, and we talk about 7 choices to pull things together, to keep couples together. And so we actually became Christians in a counselor's office when we were getting ready to get divorced. Praise God for His goodness. Isn't that awesome? October 31st, same day, same office. Who said all bad things are for Halloween? Halloween, good things, this happened. Jody and I got saved on Halloween. The pastor asked us, do you want to continue to keep figuring out, fighting about your marriage and going through all that, or do you want to know about the grace, the truth, and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? We both looked at each other with tears in our eyes, and we embraced Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying our marriage was perfect. There was a lot of work that needed to be done, but God did some stuff that we couldn't, and that book tells the story of the 7 choices that we've made and continue to make. The book is gospel heavy. Who has a great marriage right now? Come on, just put your hand. Okay, I just saw it right over there. His wife put her hand up. He didn't. I noticed that. And so I'm going to give the book to him. And so, you know what? It could be better. I'm just telling you right now. It could be better. But you got some work to do. But no, honestly, my heart is this, that there's oftentimes you'll read a resource on marriage where it's either about marriage restoration, as in what I said before, it's like divorce, the bottom's fallen out, or marriage enrichment. And I think the unique thing about this with Moody is that they saw both. If you know somebody who's unsaved, get that book to them, because the gospel is at the end telling our story, because that's the only rock to stand and build your life on. Isn't that truth? The Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, if I saw the guy right there with the hat was about to give a clap, so come on, let's do it. Give a clap. That's good. But God is good because we're standing on the rock. So if we can be a help, we've brought some of our books. Jody, she's in the back. She'll be setting up at the table there. If you want to grab one of the books, we're just giving away at cost. So 1 for 10, 2 for 15, and then there's some other resources there. If you know somebody who's been damaged or going through divorce or thinking about divorce, I actually gave you that resource that was in the bundle. And the book is called Tying. It talks about tying the knot. The other resource that I've written is about untying the knot. And so what does the Bible actually say? So many people are making that decision without looking at what the Scripture says. And so we want to do this. We want to help people with that. So those resources are all available down there. Good stuff. That's the commercial. Infomercial did pretty good. What do you think? I want to welcome those. I didn't realize it last night. Those online, let's give them a big shout out. Good stuff for those who are with us, not physically, but they are with us spiritually speaking as they're following along. And it's just so good to be open and to be here. Let me begin with a story that you may have heard. In the 1990s, McDonald's introduced Monopoly as a promotional game to increase their sales. And lucky winners could win anything from a large fry to $1 million. Jerry Jacobson was the head of security for the promotional agency that ran the game. He was responsible for delivering the game pieces to the packaging plants all across the United States. They would then distribute the little game pieces to the local franchises where a lucky winner would do what? They would buy a hamburger, a cheeseburger, they would peel it off. Who remembers this? You'd peel it off. It's still going today. And you would peel it off in hopes of winning the $1 million or the big car or whatever it was. But that never happened. Why? Because it was a scam. I mean, a total scam. Jerry Jacobson was stealing the high-dollar game pieces and selling to people. He was selling them to people that he recruited personally to win the prizes. The story is the subject of a recent documentary that you may have seen while you've been locked in the house watching too much Netflix. He's referred to as Uncle Jerry in the documentary. And over a 12-year period, catch this, Uncle Jerry recruited over 50 people to steal $24 million. Think about that for a moment. I mean, that is just crazy. The FBI, they finally got an anonymous tip from one of the accomplices' mothers. They set up a sting. Yeah, you just can't trust some people. I'm just telling you. They set up the sting. She got all mad, you know, and she's like, well, you know, hey. And they set up the sting, and so they caught him, which led to his arrest and his imprisonment. Now, let me ask you this question. What would make a person go to such great lengths to fool so many people, to do so much deception, to lie, to cheat, to swindle, to steal? Well, for Uncle Jerry, it was about the money. He kept telling himself that it was going to stop. This would be the last time. It would be over. But he couldn't stop no matter what. It was the money. It was coming in. The cash kept tempting him to do it over and over and over again. And now if we're honest, here at Maranatha this weekend, holiday weekend, we all have temptations. Now maybe yours isn't about fixing, I hope not, a national sweepstakes. I hope that's not you. But we do things that we deeply regret. Whether it's a constant battle that you can't gain victory over, or a destructive behavior you've returned to in the midst of these trying times. We all have temptation. They come in different sizes, they come in different shapes. So nod with me if you agree. We got temptation. And it's all around us. And you know, at times, man, we can feel like we can escape it, can't we? There's something about coming to this place. You can kind of escape the world and escape all that. But it's not on the outside entirely. It's really on the inside. So that's what I want to talk with you about this morning in session number 2. If you have a Bible, let's return to James. If you were with us last night, we opened up James chapter 1. I'm going to continue in James chapter 1. The series is entitled that we're doing this weekend is called Overcomers. And last night we talked about overcoming trials with 5 keys right out of the text. And I challenged you like I never challenged before to say, hey man, if you're going through a trial and you're a spiritual leader in your home, or even maybe, and it's great to see some teens in here, and you're wondering, what do I do and where do I turn if I'm tempted or if I'm going through a difficulty? Man, it's James chapter 1. And so what I want to do today is I want to reveal to you in the text the downward spiral of temptation. You'll see it right here. And then I'm going to give you some practical steps to overcome your specific temptation. And so this is why I love James chapter 1. This is why I believe the Lord led me here. Spiritual leaders in the home. Spiritual fathers, mothers, kids, teaching your kids. Like, this is the chapter to go to, man. So if you're going through a trial, get everybody around the kitchen table, open it up, and walk through this chapter. If somebody's struggling with temptation, I'm telling you, it's happening in the house and you find out what's going on, this is the first step to breaking it up. That what? That we would turn to God's Word. Look with me at verse 13 if you've got James chapter 1 open. I'd love to have those who are joining us at home read from your version as well. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We're starting in verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers, he says. First downward step in this downward spiral of temptation. We're going to go down. It's not going to be good. But I promise we're going to go back up and we're going to get victory. But before we get the victory, we've got to see how bad the fall is. So hold on to your hats, buckle your seatbelts up. Let's not go down any farther. But the first step is this. When I shift the blame, I fall in temptation. When I become a blame shifter. See, blame shifting is our natural human response to this topic. We often find ourselves in the same place, doing the same thing, expecting different results. Does it sound familiar? Oh, come on now. It is. It's like that movie Groundhog's Day. Anybody seen that movie? It's like Groundhog's Day. You get up and it's the same thing, and then he goes to bed. He's replaying the same thing, waking up, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And many times, as James points out, you blame everyone else but yourself. And you even blame God. That's human nature. We blame other people, we blame God. Well, if you wouldn't have left that chocolate cake out, I wouldn't have eaten it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you wouldn't have been late, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have got this speeding ticket because I had to wait for you. Am I speaking truth today? Yeah, I've heard it over there. He's speeding too much, that guy. But seriously, we fall into temptation, and the first thing, we got to stabilize ourselves by blaming others, those who are closest around us, those who we love. And then it falls to its depths in the text. We blame God. Now, I know you know this. You've been to this text before. But have you taken the time to teach it to someone else who's going through a hard time and who's going through difficulty? See, God's never the source of the problem. He's not the source of your temptation. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And the scripture says he tempts no one. When it says he cannot be tempted, my version, those three English words come from one rare Greek word, which is interestingly only used in the New Testament here. It literally means without the capacity to tempt. So it's not in God's nature, it's not who he is, it defies his entire being that he would be looking to tempt someone. It's like saying, I don't know, pick your favorite sports team, like the Cubs. The Cubs can't lose. Well, they're going to lose. They probably lost last night. I mean, they're going to lose. I mean, your team is going to lose. It's very rare that you're going to go undefeated. But God doesn't tempt you to lose. It's not who he is. He can't lose. He's not like the Cubs, thankfully speaking. He just can't lose. It's not in his DNA. Who's the tempter? We know. It's the enemy himself. And the text certainly implies and talks about this. He started with Eve in the garden with an apple, which led to the fall of mankind. And he's been tempting all of us ever since. I mean, that's what the scriptures say. Now, we can't put all the blame on the enemy. I think that's one of the things that some people like to do. But he needs to get some of the blame. But he has a good opportunity to study you. And so let's study him so that we can stop the blame game. See, the enemy understands you. He knows you. He watches you. He gets you. And too many times I think as Christians, we don't get him, and we kind of don't think it's real, or we don't think that he He's active. Let me help you understand him. Let me give you some thoughts. The enemy is real. That's the first thing. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For you not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." The enemy's real. How about this? The enemy is a liar. He is a liar. And John chapter 8, verse 44 tells us he is the father of lies. That means all the lies have originated from him. When you think to yourself, "Well, I stink, I'm no good, I'll never be any better, I can't do this," that's never from God. God doesn't talk to his kids like that. That's not of God. That's not in his nature. That is a lie from the enemy, the father of lies. The enemy wants you to live in fear. Hey man, he's having a heyday in this season. Are you telling me? I mean, the fear that is happening in our world, in our country, as a result of COVID-19, faith over fear. I mean, that's what we need. And I'm not saying that, you know, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong or that, you know, it's good. We're wearing these masks. We're doing what we can. But this is not going to control us. And that wisdom over worry. And we need prayer in our lives to overcome these fears. And the enemy wants us to live in fear. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let me remind you what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The enemy causes confusion. It says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." That's what he's done. So the person who's living in fear, so the person who, me, take Jody and I already told you our testimony. We were in a marriage. We stood at an altar. We said, "I do." We were blindfolded to truth and to grace and to understanding and to the role of husband and wife. And you can't just buck up to your friend. "Oh, just, you know, come on, get it going, man. You got to do this. Get this going." Hey, you've been blinded by the enemy. So, Christians, these non-Christians don't have the power to change. They don't. We're expecting regenerate behavior from unregenerated hearts. That's what you got in your churches. That's what you're going back to. It's no excuse. It's just the reality of what has the demon done. He's blinded us. I mean, I didn't have the power to change. I fell in a couple holes that I kept falling into ever since college. It's like you wake up and you go and, "Oh, I'm down that hole." Oh, the next day you wake up, "I know that hole's there. I better go this way." What happened? I fall in it again. That's the downward spiral of sin and temptation. We feel it because the enemy causes confusion. The enemy seeks to destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." Isn't it interesting that the enemy doesn't work alone? Man, we Christians, we kind of seclude ourselves and, you know, don't get anybody in our lives, and he ain't working alone. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, "By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." The enemy has help as he's taking Christians down. But good news and a bad news message, the enemy will be defeated. Can I get an amen? He will be defeated, but lives are going to be lost. And friendly fire in the church, I'm just so sick and tired of hearing about it and how we're wounding each other with things that are just about personal preferences and foolish arguments. Revelation 20, "And the devil who had been deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire." Here's a good day. Were the beast and the false prophet. They were already there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, take that. Romans chapter 6 says that we can stomp our feet on that enemy. And so he will be defeated, but he's not defeated now. His ultimate game plan, said all that to say this, is to destroy. And he uses the topic that we're talking about today as the first stages of getting us to that. So he knows your game plan. Do you know his? His objective, that's how he rolls. That's what he's about. Next stop in the downward spiral of temptation. When I take the bait, I fall into temptation. Let's return back to the text. Bible Church, love that about us, right? Going after the Bible here, verse 14. Nobody but me is excited about the Bible this morning. So I'm still thinking, oh, that breakfast was good. Yeah, just, you know, I should have got that extra sausage. The Bible is the spiritual food that we need. And look what it says next. But each person, that's what I want to highlight, is tempted when he is lured and tired by his own desire. So let's take some phrases here. Each person. That means that it applies to every single person here. You haven't reached a point of success where you're over this. This is all of us. No one is exempt from this message. Ushers, lock the doors. This is a message we all need to hear. Sit back at your table and don't you go to stop it, you onliners. You don't go get a drink right now. You sit down. Stop reclining in the lazy boy. Come on, get up with us. But isn't it true that this is a message for all? It applies to all of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter how smart, no matter how foolish. Whether you're staring at something you shouldn't be or buying something you can't afford, nobody gets a hall pass from temptation. I'll tell you what, in our house, I became the one. During COVID, I couldn't get out. I was like, I got to get out and talk to people. I'm just like, I'm lying. Hey, why don't we buy this? Hey, we need something over here. Jody's like, what are you doing? You're buying everything. Like, we had the boxes coming. I'm like, oh, I just want to talk to people that come. I got to know the guy who's the delivery guy. It's like, hey, what's going on? And just say, hey, yeah, you'll be back. Oh, yeah, you'll be back tomorrow. I'll see you tomorrow. You want to get coffee? Can we sit down? I mean, we do things that we should not do, and we're tempted. But remember, Jesus himself wasn't exempt from temptation. I think that's the framework. We know that because of Luke chapter 4. So remember, the sin is not in the temptation. It's in the response. So it's not a sin to be tempted, to be in the midst of temptation. It's sinful if the temptation leads you to sin. So what's the bait on the hook of the temptation? Well, back to the text, verse 13, the own desires, or 14, excuse me. That's our evil desires. The Greek word here that's translated own desires is used 38 times in the New Testament, 2 times in James. Sometimes it's referred to as lust or evil desires. Maybe it says that in your text. Mine says own desires. It's referring to a deep-seated, passionate craving of any kind. It doesn't always have to be bad, but when coupled with our fallen human nature, it's not good. So it's not always a bad thing. I always say it like this. Good things lead to bad things when they crowd out the best thing. Isn't that true? A good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing, Jesus himself. And that becomes more important, and you're losing the battle when that happens. But that's what temptation does. It leads us into sin as we can't slow the locomotive down to a complete stop. It's like we see the light at the end of the tunnel, but it's a train coming right at us. It leaves you on the tracks, naked and ashamed, trying to cover up, but it's too late. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I'm telling you that. I am not a fisherman. I wish I was. I'm not a fisherman. Last time, when I first went fishing, I accidentally planted the hook in my best friend's head. So I'm not good at this. But I understand this analogy. I mean, you don't have to get on a boat and, you know, head out to the lake to get what he's talking about here. The bait is what's enticing you. Just as there's all kinds of variety of lures, there's a variety of bait and lures. Just like they attract a very different kinds of fish, the enemy has a variety of tactics to attract you and sinks his hooks in. He's done his homework and he's watching. Every breath you take and every move you make. He likes that police song. But let's slow down for a moment. He's watching. And so he knows you. He's done his homework. And he's probably humming to the beat of that song right now. Every breath you... I mean, that's his game plan. But remember the problem, again, it's not on the outside, but it's on the inside of us. So you don't have to succumb to the temptation. It starts in the mind, and it entices the desires. And then it forces you to act without thinking clearly. One Christian author, I love him, Jerry Bridges, he puts it like this. Our minds are mental greenhouses where unlawful thoughts, once planted, are nurtured and watered before being transplanted into the real world of unlawful actions. These actions are savored in the mind long before they are enjoyed in reality. The thought life, then, is our first line of defense in the battle of self-control. I mean, what a great thought process to what we're going through. Next stop on the downward spiral of temptation. I promise the message is going to go down. It's going to go deep. We're going into the cellar. It's like you're going into that attic or that basement. I met my kids were like, Dad, we're not going into the laundry room. It's so scary in here. And you know, just like, it's like, what do you mean? What, just turn the light on. Oh, God, it's creepy. And so we're kind of taking a step downward before we get up into the light. So that's what I'm doing because that's what the text is doing. Too many churches we're attending or going to or supporting, they're not. We got to keep focused on the scriptures. Can I get an amen? We got to open up the Bible on the weekend and teach from it. It can relate to your life. It does relate to your life. If the guy says it doesn't, the problem isn't with the text, it's with him. So what's the step? When I rationalize the wrong, I fall into temptation. That's what comes next. Listen to the beginning of verse 15. Then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. I don't want to do this, man. I'm not taking any of us back to seventh grade health class, but I don't want to do it. But there is a principle here that we've got to get. Listen with me. When the seed of temptation fertilizes the egg of desire, it gives birth to the body of sin, baby of sin. I mean, that's what's going on here. And so if you failed that seventh grade health class, that's what's happening in the text. And that's the ugliest little baby you've ever seen. Baby of sin. I remember one weekend when my oldest daughter was in diapers and Jody, she went away for a retreat. And she was in the crib sleeping. And I was on the phone. I'm counseling a teenager. The call goes way longer than I expected. I could hear her waking up. But she began playing in the crib, and so I'm like, oh, okay, everything's good, you know? And then all of a sudden, I peek in, and I notice she's got some crayons or something, and, you know, I'm trying to figure out, you know, she's kind of writing on the wall, and I'm on the phone leading someone to the Lord. You guys, you know, you're like, oh, you know, what's going on there? You figured it out already. I'm like, oh, okay, this is good. I got a little bit more time. And all of a sudden, I get a whiff of something I noticed. Those aren't crayons. There aren't crayons in her hand. She was in here. And so, I mean, painting. A masterpiece was beginning to develop. And so, I mean, I get in there and I'm just like, what is going on? And Jody to this day, she never lets me down for this one. But my daughter, she looked at And isn't it true? When our hands are dirty and we're in the midst of that sin, we got smiles on our faces and we regret it later. And so that's the trouble with this. It just lures us in and we do it over and over. And you know, I've heard it said that sometimes we love our sin more than we love our Savior. And I believe that's can be true because that's what's happening in the text. Temptation fools us, it tricks us, it dupes us. Five ways to rationalize our wrongs. Let's go through the quick list. I think we got it on the screen. This is what we tell ourselves. It's not that bad. But it smells. Second one, let's put it on the screen. Everyone's doing it. But it's something we ought not to be doing. It's not hurting anybody. But yourself, your God, and those you love. How about the next one? Fourth thing. These are things we tell. I can stop at any time. How many people have heard that one? Said it to ourselves. I can stop this. It's not that big of a deal. Then why don't you try? Last one. These are the things we talk. It's my only vice, man. Come on, just lay off. I'm doing good in a lot of areas, man. But this one area, come on, it's my only vice. But that doesn't make it right. And so it's time to get free. We minimize, we rationalize, we justify as time marches on. We think that time will change things and nothing ever changes. We continue the charade of fooling ourselves constantly. C.S. Lewis warns us, We have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin, but mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of sin. Time doesn't solve it. Only the Savior can break it. We're going down in the basement, next step to the downward spiral of sin. When I ignore the consequences, I fall into temptation. So if I ignore what is going to happen, then I'm in trouble. Notice the middle of verse 15. It's very difficult. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Death is always about separation. We know that. Separation of the soul from the body for eternity in heaven or hell, and separation from your relationship with God in the here and now as you continue in sin without repentance. Sin needs to be confessed. Sin needs to be repented of. Sin can be forgiven. That's what the cross is all about. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and true to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means a willing heart that doesn't have every detail. If you're open before the Lord, He's going to provide the forgiveness that His desire. This pandemic has resulted in many deaths and a financial crisis, but it has also fueled a substantive rise in domestic violence and a return to much destructive habits in people. And so that's the big thing that's happening that we're not thinking about. Some states are reporting as high as 25 to 35% of increase in abuse. And 50% of cases go unreported. So there's all kinds of abuse happening. My wife and I, Jody, we're in the western suburbs of Chicago. We went and delivered meals to some of the workers. We were at one, we went to hospitals, we went to police departments, one department in Aurora, which is a big department, we went to it and we served them lunch, the policemen there. And this is in the middle of the epidemic. And the situation, and so we're talking to the detectives, and they're telling us about the rise in violence. Then this one woman detective, she says, "Well, one of the things that people aren't talking about is, did you know that there's an increase in infant abuse?" I mean, whoever even thinks that? Like, I'm like, whoa, I wouldn't even have had that thought. And she's like, "No, that's what this pandemic. These are the things that are happening as people are going through this pain." Please know, inappropriate behavior, yours, mine, your friends, your kids, it's all fueled by two things, loss and fear. That's what it's fueled by, loss and fear. That's what fuels all the inappropriate behavior, all the stuff you shouldn't have been doing and you were doing when you were in college, fear and loss. And that's what's happening right now in our country. And so we need to understand the enemy's game plan. This is his strategy. He's using these things to hurt us, not help us. Last stop on the downward spiral before we push up forward. When I go at it alone, I fall into temptation. And so when you're on your own, you're in trouble. Look at verse 16. This is kind of interesting because then James, the writer, Jesus' brother, he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." What's he talking about? He's saying, don't be fooled. Deception is real. Attraction is polarizing. And he's appealing to your fleshly desires. But the secret to breaking the attraction is revealed in this verse. We need some beloved brothers. We need beloved sisters. We need some beloved followers of Christ to help us so we won't continue in the deception. There are people we know who want to stand by you, and we need them to. We need to solicit their help. They'll take your call in the middle of the night. They're not going to judge you. They're just going to kind of help you. They've walked down that path. And so they want to help you find victory. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said it like this, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we must participate." Isn't that interesting? So it's not just this thing, this ideal to, oh yeah, hey, brothers and sisters, good concept. No, it's something, if you're not participating, if you're not taking advantage, if you're not opening up your heart, then you're in trouble. Hey, there's a difference between vulnerability and transparency. Transparency is, catch this, best thought of the day. Transparency is that you'll put your stuff out on the table. And you'll get it out there. And, you know, some people, it's too much. They're like, oh, I didn't want to know that.
But
transparent, if I'm I just put it out there. Vulnerability is very different. Vulnerability says, will you help me with my stuff that's on the table to gain victory? That's a very different thing. And so people can be transparent and not vulnerable. Are you catching that? Good stuff today?
That was a little better than last night, but still doesn't want to make me stick around for tomorrow. Just kidding around, man. Come on, I like to have fun here, man. Come on.
So we're in the depths right now. I'm going to pull you through. We're going to go quick. I'm going to pull you through now. And so we're going to move forward because I want you to move from transparency to vulnerability. How do we do that? Let me help you now with, I'm going to go through John Owen's classic work, Overcoming Temptation and Sin. I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture. I'm going to give you a step to climb out of the basement, out of the pit. A step, a verse, a quote from John Owen's unbelievable book. It's so heavy, though. It's so thick that this is the go-to. I've done your work for you. And I've pulled out, one appreciative person in the crowd. And I've pulled out some quotes that will help you to move out of what we've just done. So we've gone down, let's go up. This is going to come really fast. We got 4 minutes to close. Rounding third. Are you ready? Say yes. When I go at it alone, I fall into temptation. But when I get help, I overcome temptation. So we've got to ask for help. John Owens writes, sin is always acting, always conceiving, always seducing, always tempting. But Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Next one, when I ignore the consequences, I fall into temptation. When I consider the consequences, guess what happens? I overcome temptation. Owens goes on to say this, when we realize a constant enemy of the soul abides within us, what diligence and watchfulness we should have. How woeful is the sloth and negligence then of so many who live blind and asleep in the reality of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God for eternity. That's separation from your relationship with Him even now. And the fellowship is broken, but a free gift of God and eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I rationalize the wrong, I fall into temptation. See, we went down, now we're going to go up. But when I acknowledge the wrong, I overcome temptation. That's why I love the Bible. It gives us the picture. It tells us what to do. It's not going to leave you hanging. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So we need to not only be vulnerable, and we need to be vulnerable and transparent. Owens writes, do not seek to empty your cup as a way to avoid sin, but rather seek to fill it up with the Spirit of life so that there's no longer room for sin. See, we got to put on more. When I take the bait, I fall into temptation. We talked about that. But when I refuse to bite, I overcome temptation. Owens warns, sin also carries on its war by entangling the affections and drawing them into an alliance against the mind. Grace may be enthroned in the mind, but if sin controls the affections, it has seized a fort which it will continually assault the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with it, the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. If you're looking, if you want the trapdoor, it's there. Last one is this. When I shift the blame, I fall into temptation. See how we worked our way down, and now we're working our way up. But I overcome temptation when I take the blame. Psalm 95:5, God, you know what I have done wrong. I can't hide my guilt from you. He knows all things. He knows what's going on. You can't fool him. Owens, let's conclude with this thought. He writes, Christians are called to wage war against this enemy, knowing that there are only two options. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Ouch. We like to live in this medium ground, and it's one thing or the other here, and we've got to fight through the temptation. So ask yourself as we close what needs to gain, what you need to do, how you need to change to gain victory in temptation. in the moment, when it's happening, when it's enticing, when it's luring. Could be as simple as turning to James chapter 1. Could be buying that big, huge book from John Owen and taking a look at that. I don't know what it is, but something's got to be different. Whether that's calling out to the Lord in prayer, whether that's calling a brother or sister who you trust and who will not judge you. But we need each other. And so we need to be the ones to be willing to help each other overcome the temptation. So maybe you have gained victory in a struggle. Are you willing to put it out there and help someone else? That's Christian community. That's what the church is for. That's why we're here. That's why it's been so hard to not gather together, because the relationships are not as close as they've been, and therefore the strength that we have together can often falter. So let's not let the enemy use this time. I've heard it said, every time you defeat a temptation, you become more like Jesus. Father, I ask that you would help us to become more like your Son, that each and every person here would be thinking in their own mind of the grace that you've given us, we've been forgiven, and the past victories that we've won. Let us pull through these trials and these temptations. I pray for your Spirit to reside. I pray for your hand to help. I pray for Christian brotherhood and sisterhood to increase. I ask in my prayer is that we would defeat the temptations that are around us so that we could become more like your Son. Amen.